Let me invite you to turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And if you're using one of the Bibles there in the seats in front of you, it's going to be either page 23 or page 25. There's a couple of different editions there. So page 23 or page 25. But Genesis 31, walking securely under the mighty hand of God. Let me lead us in prayer as we seek His help for our time together. Our Almighty God and Father, You have called us to humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, assured that You powerfully care for Your people. And You've given Your Word to counsel and to comfort and to guide us that we might walk securely by faith in You. So please teach us now and lead us. Please grant us ears to hear, hearts to believe, resolve to follow Your commands as You lead us. Father, please empower me to proclaim Your Word clearly and accurately. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we do come to Genesis chapter 31, back to our study of Jacob's journeys. And in God's good providence, this is a timely passage for us today as we journey in to another new year. And we've seen in previous chapters in Genesis that Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, though he was a sinful, scheming, greedy man, he was nonetheless God's chosen man to further God's promised plan for global blessing. And chapter 31 picks up with Jacob having been in the land of Paddan Aram for some 20 years, serving under the manipulative authority of his uncle Laban. And during these years, Jacob has married Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. He has fathered 11 sons and one daughter, and he's become very wealthy. And all of this in exchange for hard labor that Laban deceitfully coerced from Jacob. And we learn earlier in the text that Jacob had wanted to go back to his homeland many years earlier, God's promised land of Canaan. But not until chapter 31 does God direct him to do so. And so it's not until now being in the land of Paddan Aram for some 20 years that God tells him to return. And so Genesis 31 tells how Jacob's homeward trek begins. Well, as I've done before, I'm going to read all of the whole story that really goes through verse 2 of chapter 32. And yes, it is another long narrative. And you're going to hear a lot of details, especially about striped, spotted, and mottled goats, and also about the movements of flocks and of people. But I want to give you the three basic parts of the story so that you don't get bogged down in all of the details. So here's the basic parts of the story, and then I'll read it. Part one is verses 1 to 21, and we can just call that Jacob leaves Laban. Verses 1 to 21, Jacob leaves Laban. And then part two is verses 22 through 55 to the end of chapter 31. And we'll call that Laban leaves Jacob. So we have part one, Jacob leaves Laban. And then part two, verses 22 to 55, Laban leaves Jacob. And then part three is chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. And I'm not going to tell you the title of that part yet. I'm going to keep that a secret for now, just to keep you guessing. But let's hear the words of God Almighty, beginning in chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. And then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And so that's the end of part one. Jacob leaves Laban. Well, now part two, beginning in verse 22, Laban leaves Jacob. So verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, and notice, by the way, this is in direct violation of what God has just warned Laban not to do. So verse 26, Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, and he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. And so he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Verse 36, then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigger Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Gilead and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord Yahweh watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. And now part 3, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. This is the word of the Lord. Well, there's the story. Jacob, directed by God, along with, of course, his massive household now, begins his journey home to the promised land. And as I said, the story has three parts. Right there, verses 1 to 21, Jacob leaves Laban. And then everything that transpires in part 2, verses 22 through 55, is about Laban leaving Jacob. And then part 3. Chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, the title of which I wanted to keep a secret until now. But here it is. And the reason I kept it a secret is because these verses really amplify and intensify the point of the entire story. And we can summarize it this way, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, God Almighty shepherds Jacob. God Almighty shepherds Jacob. And this is the point of the entire story, for us to see the mighty hand of God Almighty shepherding Jacob. And so Jacob leaves Laban, Laban leaves Jacob, and all of this is because God Almighty is shepherding Jacob by his mighty hand. And this is just how God shepherds and cares for all his people. And this is what God, through His Word, desires us to see. That God had delivered Jacob from the long and difficult danger of all of his time with Laban. And as we're going to see in narrative that follows from the beginning of chapter 32 onward, there are more dangers that Jacob is going to face. But this is a massive 20-year trial that God has been leading Jacob through. Think about where you were 20 years ago on January 2nd, 2002. Some of you weren't even here yet. You weren't even born yet. You weren't even a glimmer in your parents' eyes. Your parents maybe weren't even married yet. 20 years is a long period of time. But God has been faithful, and all along the way, every second of time during those 20 years and every second of Jacob's life previous to those 20 years and every second that will follow, that's what we're to see, that God Almighty is shepherding him by his mighty hand. And so in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, heaven invades earth once again with a vast host of angels, just as God did at Bethel when Jacob left Canaan for Paddan Aram more than 20 years earlier. Now, while in that event, which we learned about back in chapter 28, verses 10 to 15, when God appeared to Jacob at the beginning of his journey going to Paddan Aram, in that event, Jacob named the place Bethel, where God appeared. And Bethel means house of God. But here in chapter 32, when he sees this angelic host, he says this is God's camp there in verse 2. And then he names the place Mahanaim, which means double camps. And most likely, Jacob is giving that name because he's referring to his own camp of now many, many people and much livestock. He's referring to his own camp, but he's also referring to God's camp of angels. So the name that he gives it there in verse 2 signifies double camps, because he recognizes that God has dispatched his angels to be with him on his long journey back home. Now, I'm using the phrase God Almighty shepherding Jacob by his mighty hand because of what Jacob came to recognize and came to declare many years later at the end of his life. And I want you to hear what Jacob says at the end of his life, because he now has the perspective of a deeper, more mature faith. And at the end of his life, looking back across the landscape of his life, he sees how God Almighty has indeed been his shepherd. So if you want to flip ahead a number of pages to chapter 48, look at chapter 48, verses 15 and into verse 16, as Jacob now, near death, prepares to bless the two sons of one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. And as Jacob prepares to bless them, he says this, beginning in verse 15, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." Do you see how he identifies God as his shepherd? Now, Jacob was a shepherd. That's what he was doing all of these years that he was in the servitude of Laban. He was shepherding his flocks. But he had begun to realize now at the end of his life that God had indeed been shepherding him. And this is the very first time in all of Scripture that God is identified as shepherd. And if you know anything about Scripture, you know that that is a theme and that is a reality that is woven throughout the entirety of Scripture. And so it is a rich and a wonderful and a full image and picture that God Almighty is revealing of himself through the words of Jacob here at the end of his life in verse 15. "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." And then soon after this, if you move over to chapter 49, Jacob directly blesses Joseph in the midst of also speaking words of blessing and prophecy about all of his sons. But if you look down to verse 23, listen to what he has to say about Joseph and as he uses this language. He says in verse 23, speaking of Joseph and what Joseph had experienced, he says, "The archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." He goes on to say, verse 25, "By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills." Now there's a lot, of course, that Jacob is expressing there. But do you hear what Jacob is saying and how it is now many years later, again, after the events of chapter 31 that we're reading of, many, many years after this, how Jacob's faith has become mature, how it's become confident, and how it has become secure in knowing his God. We saw in chapter 48, he says, "God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." And then in chapter 49, verse 24, he says, "The hands of the mighty one of Jacob." This God who is my shepherd is my mighty one. And he's implying, of course, that God has fully and faithfully cared for him. Now, just as another quick note, when Jacob refers to the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, that's the first time that this imagery of the mighty hands of God, the mighty hand of God, is spoken of in Scripture as well. And again, this is another theme that is woven throughout Scripture, and we're going to be coming back to it again as we move through things. But what Jacob is saying as he is pronouncing these blessings now on Joseph in chapter 49, in effect, he is saying, "The mighty one, God Almighty, he is my shepherd. Joseph, he is God Almighty, and he will help you, and he will bless you abundantly as he has blessed me abundantly." And he's implying and intimating that God has blessed him in spite of himself. And so again, at the very end of his life, this is how he knows God, as Almighty, as the one who shepherds him with his mighty hand. He's the mighty one of Jacob. Now the title, God Almighty, as he refers to him there in verse 25 of chapter 49, this title, God Almighty, is significant. It's the Hebrew name, you may be familiar with it, El Shaddai. And it has a sense of God being the thunderer, but it means most fully that God is the overpowerer. He is the all-powerful one. That's what the Hebrew term signifies. The one in ultimate power over all. So to speak of God Almighty is to say there is no power that is equal to God. There is no power that is over God. God is the powerful one over all. All power on earth, all power in heaven. God rules and God reigns over all. And then the little phrase, the mighty hand of God, where Jacob says there in verse 24, the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, which again would develop into this phrase throughout the rest of Scripture, the mighty hand of God, is a phrase that occurs some 20 times throughout Scripture. And it's a word picture, it's called an anthropomorphism. It's a word picture that attributes human characteristics to God, who of course is spirit. Now think of the picture of this mighty hand of God, speaking of him in his all-powerful, ultimate way. Think about how we use our own hands. Our own hands are what we use to do the things that we intend to do. Our hands are absolutely essential to that. And so it's with our hands that we accomplish what we purpose. And so the mighty hand of God speaks of His powerful ability to do, to accomplish everything that He purposes to do. He's able to do what He purposes to do. And so by His mighty hand, God Almighty is ever present with His people. That's the point that Jacob is affirming in chapter 48 and chapter 49. That's what we see being demonstrated in chapter 31. God Almighty is ever present with His people. He's able and He's powerful to provide, to protect, and to preserve, and to fulfill His purposes for and with His people. That's what He's doing in Jacob's life. And at the end of Jacob's life, he's coming to realize that ever more fully. Now, just some perspective on this, and even on Jacob knowing God as God Almighty, as His shepherd who shepherds him through and with His mighty hand. We're told all the way back in chapter 17, verse 1, that God appeared to Jacob's grandpa Abraham, and God said to him there, "I am God Almighty." God uses that title for Himself as He speaks to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 1. And then in chapter 28, verse 3, when Jacob's dad Isaac was sending him away to Paddan Aram, Isaac said to Jacob, "May God Almighty bless you." This was a name that Jacob's grandfather Abraham knew. It's a name that Jacob's father Isaac knew. And Jacob had known of that, but it wasn't until later in his life that he had known God Almighty in a fuller, deeper sense. In fact, and I'm bouncing around a little bit in these references, but I just want to give you a sense of how this unfolds, because it's the whole point of what God is wanting us to see and what He wants us to know of Himself in our own trusting of Him. But in chapter 35, verse 11, when Jacob finally arrives back at Bethel, that place where God had first appeared to him in chapter 28, as Jacob is on his way to Paddan Aram, but when he returns back there in chapter 35, God appears again to him. And you know what God says to him? "I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty." And so what we see in all of this, beloved, is that by the end of his life in Genesis 48 and 49, over many long, painful, hard, difficult years, Jacob had come to learn, to know, and to trust the mighty hand of God Almighty, his shepherd. He had come to know and trust God Almighty rather than what his natural tendency had been, as we learn of him earlier in his life, namely for him to trust the false, feeble, and weak power of his own scheming, of his own deceiving, and of his own manipulating hands. That's what we learn about him in Genesis 25 and following, leading up to what further develops in his life. How he stole his brother's birthright. How he also deceptively stole his blessing from his father. All of these things are revealing a natural inclination, a natural disposition, a sinful, unbelieving inclination and disposition on Jacob's part to trust in the false, feeble, and weak power of his own hands rather than trusting and humbling himself under the shepherding mighty hand of God Almighty. And so again, as death drew near for Jacob at the end of the book of Genesis, he can look over the landscape of his life. And what he sees is that all along, every single step of the way, God Almighty was shepherding him. He was caring for him by his mighty hand. And so what we see in chapter 31 into the beginning of chapter 2 is how God Almighty is working to do this in Jacob's life. So this isn't just an isolated story. It's all connected with God's faithful, loving, powerful, wise work in Jacob's life. And we're to see this that we might consider our own lives and how we relate to God Almighty and how we relate to His shepherding love and authority and care and purposes in our life. And so then we ask the question in the text where we're at in chapter 31, how is it then that we see God Almighty shepherding Jacob by His mighty hand? Well, let me just say, let me count the ways. There are many, many ways. And if you'll indulge me for just a few moments, I thought about it this way. There are 12 months that are going to be here in 2022. So it only seems fitting to make 12 observations of how we see God Almighty shepherding Jacob in His mighty hand. And these are just morsels. These are just little bits of food that, of course, I'm only going to touch on these 12 observations. But God wants to shepherd us. He wants to feed our souls. And these are truths. These are realities of how God Almighty shepherds through His mighty hand that He wants us to trust and that He wants us to submit to as well. That we might be nourished by these truths, not only today, but this week, this month, this year, indeed through our entire lives. So let me just mention these 12 ways that God Almighty shepherded Jacob by His mighty hand. Number one, He did so first by choosing and revealing Himself to Jacob. Now, we've seen this already, even in the anticipation of Jacob's birth, who, along with his twin brother Esau, as we're told of this back in chapter 25, it's clear from prophecy that God states to their mother that He has a plan. He knows His purposes for their lives. He has chosen Jacob. Now, there are mysteries here, but He has chosen him, and then in time, God reveals Himself to him. As I said, when Jacob leaves to go to Paddan Aram in chapter 28, God reveals Himself there. And then even here at the beginning of chapter 31 in verse 3, He reveals Himself again. And of course, when Jacob speaks to Rachel and Leah in verses 11 to 13 of chapter 31, he makes reference to God having revealed Himself. But it's an indication that God is a God who reveals Himself to His people, to those whom He has sovereignly of His grace chosen. Now, it's all the more significant in Jacob's life because, as I've already alluded to, he was not a guy that any of us would have chosen to be the one through whom God's promised plan of blessing would continue to move on. He had been a sinful, deceitful, quite frankly, he'd been a jerk. Kind of a pampered mama's boy, as I've mentioned in the past. Selfish, conniving, manipulative, he'd been very deceitful and very sinful, but God chose him nonetheless out of grace and revealed Himself to him. And of course, this implies all along the way that God has forgiven him. God has been patient with him. God has not held his sins against him because God is gracious and merciful to those He chooses. Well, we see also another way in which God shepherds him is by making promises to him. This is at the heart of what God reveals to Jacob back in 28 at the front end of his journey. And it's what God does in verse 3 of chapter 31. Now, as Jacob begins to go back, God says, go back and I will be with you. I will be with you. And these promises, of course, flow from similar promises made first to Abraham and Isaac, and God would reinforce these with Jacob on more than one occasion. Well, another aspect of his shepherding mighty hand is being with Jacob. That's at the heart of his promise, that he will be with him. And he states that explicitly, of course, at the end of verse 3 in chapter 31. And Jacob echoes that in verse 5, that God will be with him. Well, we also see that God shepherded Jacob by blessing and providing for him. All of chapter 29 and chapter 30 speaks of how God blessed Jacob with wives and with children and livestock and other possessions. And so God blessed him and provided for him. And we also see another aspect of God's shepherding mighty hand is that God commands him. It's a direct and an explicit command there in verse 3 of chapter 31. And this is a means of God shepherding him by commanding him to go back to the promised land. Well, we also see God confirming his will through counsel that Jacob received from his wives. This is another way that God shepherds him with his mighty hand. Jacob, in verses 4 through 16 of chapter 31, in essence, seeks the counsel of his wives, shares with them what has gone on. And yet, God works through that and affirms and confirms that he is to go back to the promised land. And then additionally, we also see in the narrative God giving Jacob wisdom and giving him providential opportunities to do what God has called him to do. And that's really what's taking place in what we're told in verses 17 to 21 there in chapter 31. It was shrewd of Jacob to trick Laban in the way that he left and seizing a timely opportunity to make his departure before Laban could stop him. And so God's giving him wisdom, he's given him shrewdness, and he's given him providential opportunities in which to leave and to flee from Laban. And so with this, then another aspect of God's shepherding mighty hand is that he protects Jacob from a wicked person like Laban. And you need to see and understand, this is a pagan idolater. And Laban has shown himself every step along the way to be nothing but proud, arrogant, resistant, and disobedient to the word of God. We see that in the text directly where God warns him in a dream not to say anything good or bad to Jacob. And then Laban immediately just kind of throws that off and says whatever he wants to say to Jacob. He's a manipulative, coercive, controlling, greedy, selfish, arrogant, wicked man. And yet God, by his own mighty hand, protects Jacob from such a person as Laban. Well, we also see God's mighty hand being active, and get this, in exposing the impotency of false gods to Jacob. By exposing the impotency, the lack of power of false gods to Jacob. And this is the point of the little sub-story about Laban's household idols that Rachel secretly stole. And we don't know exactly why she stole them. It might have been out of greed on her part because she and her sister recognized there was no more inheritance coming to them. We don't know the exact reason that she stole them, but as that narrative unfolds with intentional sarcasm, the point that's being made is that these false gods are so mighty and so powerful that they can't even be found when they're needed. And so you see what's being stressed is how impotent these false gods that Laban worships are. And so once again, God is shepherding Jacob by his mighty hand and exposing the impotency of these false gods. They're meaningless. They're useless. We also see God Almighty shepherding Jacob by his mighty hand by emboldening him with supernatural courage. Remember, this is a guy who out of fear and out of wimpiness and out of being consumed with that, would deceive and would manipulate and would scheme and coerce. But in verses 36 to 42, by the empowering, emboldening work of God, he stands up to Laban. And how wonderful to hear this one-time weak mama's boy telling Laban the way it really is in no uncertain terms. And notice that Jacob does so because of his confidence that God Almighty is with him. And again, he's been a sinful man. He's been a scheming man. He's got a track record with all kinds of darkness and skeletons in the closet, Jacob does. And yet he knows God's forgiveness and mercy and grace and promises and confidence. And so he can speak boldly and courageously. And so hear what he says there in verse 42 of chapter 31, how this expresses his confidence in God. He says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So he confronts him in the fear of God and in the presence of God. Well, through this, God also shows his mighty hand by vanquishing Jacob's enemy, Laban. By vanquishing him. And even though Laban initiates and Jacob agrees to really what can only be understood as a somewhat meaningless peace treaty, that's what's taking place there in verses 43 to 55. The result of all of it, as verse 55 poignantly states, is that Laban departed and returned home. God Almighty has vanquished. He has conquered Jacob's 20-year nemesis, Laban. And he's gone for good. And then finally, after all of this, and again, I'm just touching on these, amplifying and magnifying the point of the whole narrative, we see God's mighty hand shepherding Jacob by comforting him and by reassuring him with the appearance of this angelic host in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32. So all of this is about how God Almighty is shepherding Jacob with his mighty hand. We could say it this way: God Almighty is God all-sufficient. God Almighty is God all-sufficient for his people, for his sinful people like Jacob. He is the powerful, faithful shepherd king of all of his people, just as he was for Jacob. And therefore, he wants we who belong to him through faith to walk securely by learning to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And you see, it's not just about God Almighty doing this for Jacob, but he seeks to do this with all his people. And so again, beloved, the point of the passage is that God Almighty shepherds his people by his mighty hand. He shepherds his people by his mighty hand. That's the point. And the intended effect of the passage is that God's people would securely walk before him by humbling ourselves under his mighty hand. Beloved, these are rich and these are powerful truths, because you're either seeking to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, or you are in direct opposition against God and his mighty hand. And in the same way that Laban did not win that fight, if you're walking in resistance to God, friend, you will not win that fight either. And so as we draw this all together, think about it as we move into the new year of 2022. Every single one of us are on a journey into the vast unknown of what this year may hold. Completely unknown by us, but fully known by Yahweh, by God Almighty. I wonder in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own soul, what cares there may be, what fears there may be, what anxieties there may be that you are carrying as you walk in to this new year. Could be cares and fears and anxieties of a personal nature, of a relational nature, maybe things going on in the state, in the country, in the world. There's all kinds of things that come bombard us. I wonder what cares, what fears, what anxieties you may be carrying as you walk in to 2022. But you see, here's the question for you, as it is for me, as it was for Jacob. Is God on your side? Or is God against you? Is he opposed to you? Another way of asking that is God for you or against you? And you say, well, how can you know? Well, I think it's found in how you're responding to God. Are you striving by His grace to humble yourself under His mighty hand? To walk in step with Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word and in all His promises and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great and marvelous salvation that God has accomplished in Him? Are you striving by His grace to walk in humility with Him? Or are you striving in pride against Him, against His Word, neglecting Him, neglecting His Word? A portion of the passage that we read earlier in the service from 1 Peter chapter 5 says it this way, and actually in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, we're told there, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." And then Peter says, "For God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." He opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on to say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you." What a great promise that is. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Recognize that He is our Creator. Recognize that He is our Lawgiver. Recognize that He is our Judge. But also to recognize that He is our Savior. And He has accomplished salvation in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given Himself to all who would receive Him by faith. That in Christ and through Christ, we can humbly know the forgiveness of our sins. We can know reconciliation to God. We can know countless other blessings that God has designed for us to know through faith in Christ. And if you've come to faith in Christ, if you've turned from your sins and are looking to Him and Him alone, praise God. He knows you're not perfect. He knows you haven't yet finished the journey of faith and you haven't arrived at absolute maturity. But just as He loved and He cared for and He stuck with Jacob, friends, so He loves and He cares for and He will stick with you. And He will finish the work that He has started in you, but He wants you to be humbling yourself under His good, loving, wise, all-powerful, mighty hand. And at the proper time, He'll exalt you. And the way we humble ourselves is by casting our anxieties on Him. So you might even think, well, what's your greatest need in 2022? What's my greatest need? Is to walk securely by humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God Almighty. To be assured, to be confident that God is with us. To be assured, to be confident that God is for us, that He's not opposed to us, but rather that He is for us and for us in Christ. And that is our need. Beloved, the fact that God is with any of us is owing not to anything that we've done or deserve. It's owing not to our scheming. It's owing not to our manipulating. It's not owing to anything that we might rely on in ourselves, good works, self-righteousness, anything at all. It's in the fact that we acknowledge we are poor, we are needy, we are sinful. We need the salvation that God provides, and He provides it only in Christ. The incarnation of Christ confirms that God is with us, and the atoning work of Christ confirms that He is for us. And when we live by faith in all of God's blessings to us in Christ, Jesus, recognizing He's the embodiment of God Almighty's shepherding care by His mighty hand, then we can sing songs with a fuller heart, even like we sang this morning. "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Friend, know the shepherding care of God. Humble yourself under His mighty hand and rest in and rejoice in Him. Amen and amen.